We have put it under this title, The Kingdom of Darkness. And naturally, there's always a positive and a negative sign to all questions. Or we might say an opposite. The opposite of darkness is light. The opposite of love is hate. The opposite of righteousness is iniquity, and so forth. So we just put it under this heading, the kingdom of darkness. And actually, this world of sinners is in darkness. The beloved John in his epistle said, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in darkness. That means, I believe, in the lap of the wicked one. But our text we will use with other associated scriptures will be found in Proverbs 4:19. Solomon, as we well know, is the writer of the book of Proverbs. And primarily he has this chapter perhaps addressed to his own sons. And they are wise words that are given. And he deals with the problems that we are faced with daily. Now, their modes and customs may change down through the ages. And they do change. And we might say the standard of sin according to man's thinking and the standards of righteousness change. But as Malachi tells us, I, the Lord, change not. And we know that God doesn't change. And as God does not change, we know that His wrath against sin does not change, and neither does sin in itself change. It may be called by different names, and everything that we see today, sin has a new name for. You no longer hear of a drunkard, he's an alcoholic. And you no longer hear of a liar, he has a vivid imagination. And all of these things that are given to play up and to play down, man's virtues and to play down the righteousness of God. But in this, it shows you this, the attitude, or we might say the state of a person outside of Christ. And if you read in that 19th verse, and to classify the wicked, it means a person that is without God. You know, the words Paul puts it in Romans, he calls them ungodly. And he speaks of them as being without God in this world and without hope. And a person that is without God and without hope, they are wicked. And they're wicked in the sense that they are separated from God. It's true that all men by nature are wicked. They're sinful, their state is. And they're born in sin. And as David says, as soon as they're born, they go about lying. And not only are they liars by nature, but they're also in many other ways. And they search out all of the avenues of sin and darkness because it appeals to the natural man. And they never think anything of it. They stumble into it until it begins to hurt them. And when it begins to hurt them and bring them to shame, then it calls him to mourn over it. But a sinner will never mourn because of his guilty distance and his sinful ways until God by the Spirit begins to activate his conscience and begins to stir up his heart and begins to search out the depths of it. And then it is that he brings us, as the Scripture says, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, according to Colossians 1:13-14. But let us read in Proverbs 4:19. He says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not what they stumble. Now that doesn't mean that all men are willfully blinded. But it does mean that they're in darkness and they're unaware of the weightiness of it all and the guilt and the penalty of it all as they stumble along the way. Now let's turn to the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah we find him speaking concerning this. He speaks of those in the 59th chapter of Isaiah, I believe it is. And I think it would do well to weigh these words very heavily and ask God to search out our hearts. Here's what he says, beginning with verse 9, Isaiah 55:9. And we notice, if you read the preceding verses, that it is the same words practically as Paul uses in the third chapter of Romans. In fact, Paul very consistently quotes Isaiah, and yet you have the modern theologians, many of them, that say, we don't know whether Isaiah wrote this book or not. Well, Jesus says that he did, and Paul says that he did. Well, said Isaiah so-and-so, therefore I'm inclined to, in fact, I do believe it. So here it is. There is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We're in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Then he goes on and gives a description. There in verse 14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth far off, for the truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So there we see a very vivid picture, we might say, of the present age in which we're living. And we could say now, as far as that's concerned, in every age, but there are seasons in which God brings about a revival of religion, if we want to call it by that name. There is a confession of our sins, and we've read of some of the revivals in past time when people forgot to even thrash their wheat and gather their crops. They were so taken up and so constrained by the love of God and by the reality of the judgment and wrath that they are under, until they take no time for anything but stop, take out, and find out the way to the Lord God. And they count the things of this world, the temporal things, as nothing at all. And it becomes to them the greatest need of their life, that they may live for eternity and not for time. And we would do well to emulate these that fell into that and were warned, and in their wise way they come to examine themselves. Then we find also in the 91st Psalm, I believe it is in verse 6, he says, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes that noonday. Of course, he's speaking of the person that's in Christ, that's dwelling under, as he says, that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, and shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That means there is a place of hiding, as he says, in the cleft of the rock, as David said in many places, oh, hide me in the cleft of the rock. And from the cleft of the rock, he does look out, and we know that rock is Christ. We know that sure hiding place is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have no reason as lost sinners to go on in our waywardness, to go on in our sinful condition. It isn't for the want of God's love. It isn't for the want of his payment for salvation. It isn't for the want of his willingness to save sinners. But as he says in Isaiah the 59th chapter again, he said, my ears are not dull of hearing, where I can't hear what you say. My arms are not shod where that I cannot save you. But your sins and your iniquities have separated you from your God. And we're unwilling to come down, even as God says, and be brought down, down, down in our poverty-stricken condition, and acknowledge that we have no help but in God, that we're sinners unworthy of the least of God's mercies, that we're not worthy of being saved at all. But nevertheless, because of the promise of His eternal word, like the prodigal son says, I will arise, and I'll go to my father. And that meant that God would enable that boy, however, whoever he was, that with his heart hungering and thirsting, as he said, here I am starving, and there's so much food on my father's table. But in the past years that he had gone and wasted away, in his own heart there, he had no appetite for the things of God. Some of you, young and old, you have no appetite for the things of God. All you want is what you can gather in your hand, what you can gather from day to day, what you can gather in this world's goods, what you can gather in the acclaim and the honor that the world would pass upon you. And he says, how can you believe who receive honor one of another and not the honor that comes from God only? He says, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in my name, him you will receive. And that's who you're receiving. That's who you're following. That's who you're emulating. That's who you're walking after. It's the God of this world, and it's the God of darkness. And you're in the kingdom of darkness. And as he tells us in that 59th chapter of Isaiah, whenever he said concerning you that you grope for the wall, and as he says in Proverbs also, he says then that you stumble and you don't know where. You don't see the greatness of God's salvation when he said, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Why is it great? It's because it is purchased by the highest price that could ever purchase. It was purchased by the precious blood of Christ. That blood was precious to the Heavenly Father. It was dear to the Son himself. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. He went all the way and bore the reproach and the taunts and the hatred and the jabs and everything else. He was unpopular in his own city. We know that where he did his mighty work, that day he had to stand and pronounce the judgments upon it. Those cities where he performed his miracles, and in the darkness of their eyes and their wickedness of heart, he said, oh, Bethsaida, oh, Chorazin, oh, Capernaum, thou who art exalted under the heavens shall be cast down into hell. And then as he wept over Jerusalem, as he did that memorable day, went up on the mount and looked down, after giving a scathing rebuke to the Pharisees that they would compass land and sea to gain a proselyte, one proselyte, and make them twofold more a child of the devil. Then he went up there and wept his heart out and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets always, how oft would I have gathered thee under my wings as a hen doth gather her chicks, and you would not. And that's your trouble this morning, sinner. You would not gather under those wings. You make your excuses, and God said there is no excuse. You make your pleas that you don't understand. It's true that you don't understand the greatness of that salvation. Who is it that does? But you have enough knowledge to know you're a sinner. You've sat under the gospel and heard tons of sermons, some of you. You've heard me reprove and rebuke. You've heard me entreat. You've heard me and seen me weep my heart out for you. You've seen me as I've told you of the love of God I've used every possible thing I know how in God's holy word to entice, to encourage you to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, His willingness to save sinners. But still, it seems as if it were the days when Jesus Christ Himself said, "It is upon you," there in John the 12th chapter, the saying of Isaiah, "Hearing you hear, have ears to hear not, seeing you perceive not, seeing that the heart of this people is hardened." Why? Because you cannot be indifferent when you hear the gospel. When God shakes the foundation that you're on and your profession begins to fall apart and you begin to see that what you have is nothing but a flimsy religious profession and it doesn't hold anything that will stand up when the storms of life come, then it is you go on in your way and you die without Christ in it all. So since the day that Satan, who is called the anointed cherub in Ezekiel 28:14-15, was cast out of heaven, there have been two opposing kingdoms. What are these two opposing kingdoms? The kingdom of light, over which Jehovah is ruler. The kingdom of darkness, over which Satan is called its ruler, the prince of this world. It is against the kingdom of darkness the children of God are said to wrestle. He said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, because, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." When we go to that prayer room, sometimes it seems that it's a difficult thing to pray. Sometimes it's due to the hardness of our own heart, the coldness and the indifference of it. But oftentimes we go there and cry within our souls, "O Lord, how long? Search me out and try me and see if there be any unclean way." But we wrestle against spiritual wickedness, against the rulers of darkness. And these are very prevalent, especially in this age in which we are living. Everything is given over to darkness, to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So the way of the wicked is here contrasted with the path of the just. He says concerning the path of the just, it gets brighter and brighter. We learn more. We don't become any more saved. But as we go along into this trial, everything works together for good. For them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. And every trial that comes our way, it makes us take roots greater, stronger. Our faith is increased because we know that our help is in the Lord and we know how to flee to Him. We know how to pour out our hearts before Him as our great God. We know that He has a ready ear to hear the cries of His children. And He says the fear of the Lord is upon the people. And He hears us. And we know within our heart that as we lift our hearts to Him that God hears us as His children. And He's answering the cries of our soul and making us willing in the day of His power. Then Solomon tells us it is as a light, a shining light which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And if you've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy, as you go from day to day, you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says to you that believe He's precious. And you mean to tell me that you can neglect the house of God? You can neglect the house of prayer? That there's never a cry in your heart, hardly ever? If there is a neglect of the study of God's holy word, which we know that this word is food to our soul by which we feed upon, even Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, and tell me that you neglect God's Word from day to day and neglect His house and it's just an incidental thing and that you love and know and worship God, I don't believe it. And the Word of God says it's a lie when you say you do. And it's no wonder Jesus looked into the eyes of those religious Pharisees. Yes, they were very religious. They rolled up their sleeves to wash their hands and arms. And they did everything they did in a most meticulous way. They walked after the different laws and traditions that they'd brought upon them. And they'd lived after them accordingly. And they very meticulously kept the Sabbath day every day. And they even accused our Lord of helping those on the Sabbath day and rebuked him for it. And at the same time, the rottenness of their heart, the indifference toward the things of God, caused them to murder the Son of God. It was in the providence or in the purpose of God that wicked hands slew him. Who were they, wicked hands? It's true, the Jews washed the hands of the whole affair and stood back, said, "It's unlawful for us. This is our worship day." In fact, it was this time of the year. As you well know, Saturday, I believe, was Yom Kippur in the Jewish religion, which means the Day of Atonement. And this was the same time of the year, as I understand it, after the reckoning of history, that these very things took place when our Lord was led by Caiaphas and led into the court of judgment and was carried in there and given an unfair trial, and said he was a blasphemer, and that he was an enemy of the people of God and of God. And he said that he'll destroy this temple and he'll raise it up again. And they said, "Crucify him." So the redeemed and upright man walketh in the light and clearly discerns his way. He walks circumspectly, this looking well to his doings, and shuns the evil which he perceives. You tell me that a man of God just wants to sin, just go far enough to say that he's respectable. Nothing hurts the child of God's grace, one that is redeemed, than to sin against his Lord. And don't you ever think that God's Spirit makes you sensitive to sin? He doesn't let you go on and stumble in the dark. You may do some things there that will be displeasing to him, but you're reminded of them. That inward monitor rebukes you. And if it isn't that, the Word will rebuke you. And that's why you don't want to read the Word of God, because it condemns you. That's why it is you don't want to be in the prayer room, because it's spiritual there. And your heart is searched, and it stirs your soul, and it makes you uneasy. That's why you don't want to attend the different services and to hear the Word of God just enough to save that you're a nominal church member. But oh, what an awful judgment awaits such wicked sinners that play with the souls of men and take lightly the house of God. And if he is in doubt, he makes inquiry. He takes heed to what he hears. And he goes to the Lord and seeks his face. And the Lord will unfold to him the things that he doesn't understand. He may not unfold everything to him in a way, but in his own time and in his own will and way, he'll make light to you. Because he said, "If we're the children of light, let us walk in the light, and we will not stumble," as he says in John 8 and the 12th chapter. So his path grows plainer as he follows on to know the Lord. Therefore, the farther he advances, the smoother and the more it is trodden. It doesn't become any more easier. But we learn that we must go back at the feet of Christ. We must go back and tell him. No wonder the songwriter said, "I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, and you will." And as another song says, "Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus." But who do? You run to this one or that one. Or if you even mention it to him, it's more or less a complaint against him. He delights himself in the Lord, and all the springs of his heart are fed with the true fountain of life. Why? Jesus said on that day in the 7th of John, when he stood in the synagogue and he stood up to preach or to teach the people, and he said, which shall be in him, as the scripture saith, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. Out of his belly, out of his very inward part, out of his bowels of mercy, Paul speaks of it in the psalmist there. Out of that shall flow out. Where does it flow out? To this thing and that thing of the world? No, it flows out unto the God. As the psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hill from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, said David there when he was shut up and had no one to help him. In another place, as we've read it many times in the 42nd Psalm, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He knew something of the weight of the world and the enemies on all sides, and being pursued by the enemy, old King Saul, it would take his own life. And he became discouraged. And the children of God do become discouraged. And you don't know which way to turn. Your soul becomes so heavy down and bowed down. But praise God. You can say with the psalmist, my soul, why art thou cast down? Hope thou in God. And then we find him perking up. We see him being revived. Why? Because he hoped in God. Because God was his hope and his helper. In him he could trust him. He could tell him all the cares of his life, and God would hear him. So this is the kingdom of life. So an increase in pleasure invites him along, and a cheerful hope quickens his step. It is not a flickering light that comes that soon dies down. Not an upshooting momentary blaze of the meteor. That's so much of the modern day religion. It's carried on not on a thing in the world, but the flesh just being its effervescent, we might say. You take soda and vinegar and pour it together and it'll effervesce, or you'll take an Alka-Seltzer and you'll see it bubble up, and that's actually all the flesh is, and the fleshly movements that are carried on today. They hoop up and hop, and they're all shouting, saying, everybody happy, holler, amen, and to get everybody into a state of going this way, and they're rocking and rolling, we might say. And the first thing you know, they're all shouting, my, what a wonderful service we've had. And all in the world it did was just a little fellowship with each other. And God wasn't in a million miles of it. And they were like the people there with Baal when they shouted loud and long. And Elijah said, well, what's the matter with you, God? Is he deaf? And all that they enjoy is what they can work up within themselves. You don't work up what God puts there. It's a light that burneth, an everlasting light. He said the light and the life of man. And that's what you have. And it's not darkness. And you don't stumble along the way. You may be fearful in your way of going, but you know you have a guide to guide you. You pick up God's holy word and you ask him to guide you in the way. And you begin to search his word, and you find experiences in there, and say, well, I'll declare, Moses or David or Elijah or Peter or James or John, well, he had the same experiences. And we see how he dealt with them, because God gave this for us to do so. But Jesus is the true light, who is the light and life. For he said, I am the light of the world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now the way of wickedness, the way of the wicked is darkness, says Proverbs. They know not what they stumble. You have no settling place. You feel good today and you can pray, it seems, and you're anxious about this thing and you get all busy and you take yours on spurts. And you get zealous in spurts and oh, you do this and you give and you'll start giving out this. You'll give a little more, you'll be a little more liberal in your gifts and you'll be a little bit more fervent in your praying. You'll pray a little. So, well, I haven't been praying like I ought to, so I'm going to pray more. And I'm going to give more. I'm going to read the Bible more. And it goes along fine. But it doesn't take but a little while and the light flickers out. Because the wicked, as he says in Proverbs, is in darkness. And they know not what they stumble. And before they know, they're right back into the same old rut. The wicked are in the kingdom of darkness without direction. They're without comfort, safety, or peace. Till his feet at last stumble on the dark mountains according to the word of God. Till he falls in the blackness of darkness forever according to Jeremiah 13:16. The wicked go on groping as if they had no eyes according to Isaiah 59:10. Hurrying in blindly, on blindly into misery. And they can neither foresee nor avoid because you don't know which way to go. What voice to hear. The only voice you know is the voice of your own conscience and the voice of Satan, and he deceives you. He is a deceiver of the whole world, we read in Revelation, the 20th chapter. And you're going on deceiving and being deceived. And he said, because iniquity shall abound, it shall wax cold. Then again, they can neither see nor avoid Zephaniah 1:17, for they stumble on the very foundation of the gospel, making the rock of salvation a rock of offense. They do not take heed to the merciful warning of our Lord. And he says, yet a little time the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. John 8:35. And you don't know the day when God shall cut you off. Because you're stumbling in darkness. And you don't know where you're going actually. And you may make resolutions being stirred up. But one day, just like it was with poor old Judas, how blind he was. And the day come and it dawned in on him. And he cried out, I've betrayed innocent blood. But that wicked bunch of religionists that he had been following and consorting with and had planned and at the crucifixion of our Lord, and it was allowed in the purpose of God. They said, well, what's that to us? And some of you run out with these old devils that have cussed this church and still cuss it. You'll take them under your wing and you'll pet and pamper them and haul them around over the city when you know good and well they've cussed me and cussed the gospel all their lives. You say, well, I might be doing some good for them. The scripture says, has no part with the works of unfruitful darkness. Their path is involved in darkness and beset with snares. They do not see the dangers that await them, or into what mischief the next step may plunge them, who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the way of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, which forsake the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of their God. As Proverbs 2:13-17 tell us, all around them is obscurity, and all before them is uncertainty. For you know not what another day brings forth. You may not see tomorrow's sunrise. If you do, it'll be by the mercy of God. You may not see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You've seen it day in and day out, but it may be that God will call on you
as he did that man that tore down his barns and built others, and said, "Soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But there was a voice that spoke and said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Our God may not say this night to you. He may snap you out like that. We didn't contemplate having a wreck on our way home. We had a most pleasant vacation. And we traveled around 2,200 miles without one bit of, we might say, of trouble at all. Then in less, I would say less than 2 minutes, there we were facing eternity almost. I didn't realize it. We were not looking for it. I was reading. My wife stepped on the brakes and slowed down. She started to make a turn to miss the car that was stopped in front, thinking that it was moving, in which it was moving. She couldn't see the other car. And then she whipped back in. And as I hit my lip upon the dash of the car, and evidently I didn't know it till I got some sore knots on my head now, but evidently it threw me against it and stunned me. And I fell back on the seat. I don't remember it, but she said, "Oh my God." You see, you can be very near to eternity. But I praise God. I praise Him for His mercy that He did spare me. If for no other reason but that I might continue to tell the story and give me a determination to warn you, that I would have been far better off if God had carried me home. I'd have been out of the mess of this world. I'd have been out of the taunts and the hatred of those that hate my Savior. I would be in the presence of my God this morning, enjoying and listening to the singings of the angels of heaven and their rejoicing and seeing Him who redeemed me. I would even be perhaps allowed to put my hands in the scars and look at His hands and bow at His feet again and said, "Thank you, Lord, for saving a sinner like me." It could have been that way. It could have been that way. And yet some of you, it's true. As the Scripture says there in Proverbs, He said they stumble. They stumble. And they know not. The way of the wicked is darkness. They know not what they stumble. And what does it mean to stumble? You know, a stumbling stone is something that trips you up every now and then. He says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Unto the Jews, it is a stumbling stone. And unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them that believe, it's the power of God. And I want to tell you that God is in the saving business this morning. And you better make your calling and election sure. You better drop everything and make it the business of your life that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you pass from death unto life. Because you can know those things. "These things have I written," says He in 1 John 5. "These things have I written unto you, that you might believe on Him, and that you might know that you have eternal life. If you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness that God has given to us, eternal life. he that hath the Son hath life. But let me give you a few more thoughts. It's 12 o'clock. Well, I feel inclined to give you just a few more words. You bear with me, will you? This is a solemn moment. And God is bringing us face to face with eternal things, and we need to know these things. Now, you can feed your stomach in a little, you can wait a little while to put something in your stomach. And he said, man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the Father. So you listen to me just a few moments, and we'll let you go. Now, what about he that walks in darkness? He is unstable in all his ways. He has a double standard for living, one for himself and the other for his neighbors. He can see all the faults in everyone else, and he can sit down there and give scriptures and say, well, he's this, he's this and that, but he's blinded to his own ways. That's the deepest, darkest blindness that a man can get into. They're hearers of the word, but not doers of the word, deceiving themselves. The word for others to obey, but not for them. The warnings are for others, but not for them. They're to do as they think, and as they reason in their own mind. He does not walk by any steady rule, or follow any certain line of conduct, but he runs to and fro in the various direction by the impulses of lust and passion and interest. He never knows what course he shall next pursue, for cannot tell what next impulse will be, or what wind of temptation will drive him away. And while the love of the world reigns in him supreme, he is easily persuaded to follow any sin which promises him success in his favorite pursuit. And they want to be successful, even if they lose their soul. They want to be held up in the click lights, even if they lose their soul. But our blessed Lord Jesus Christ said, what shall it profit you if you gain the whole world, if you gain the applause of the whole world, and you lose your soul? You're living for eternity. You're on your way to eternity, and you're going to spend it somewhere. And it may come sooner than you think. He's swayed by the lust of the flesh, and therefore falls into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition. He intends to stop in season and turn to the path of the just, but in vain is his purpose, for the way before him is covered with darkness, and he cannot see where he's going, nor where he shall make his stand, because he's like the man that built his house upon the sand. And when the time comes, the awful judgment, the rains and the storms came, and he said, great was the fall. Your house is going to crumble one of these days, dear soul. It'll crumble. It'll crumble away. You have a beautiful house, indeed you do. You're kind and you're thoughtful. You help your neighbor. You live a moral, clean life. But one of these days, the awful storms of life that come, and they'll dice that house to pieces, and it'll crumble and fall away. Why? Because he said there's none of the foundation by which men can lay except that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And all the other, he said, is wood, hay, and stubble. He has wandered from the right way, and still he will love to wander. And the further he goes, the more he is bewildered, and the more difficult and doubtful will be his recovery. You're not any wiser today than you were 20 years ago, are you? You're blinder. What about you, dear soul? 1956 or 7, you came here. Your heart was hungering, seemingly. But you haven't gone anywhere, but just on. From more darkness, from darkness to more darkness. Some of you others here, God bless your heart. I'd lay my life down if I knew it would save you, but it doesn't take my life, it takes the life of my Savior. And he died willingly and freely, and he'll save you if you'll come as a repentant sinner. But he's not going to save you on your terms, and you just well to lay them down. So by habit, his mind becomes more inclined to evil, his imagination more fascinated with pleasure, and his conscience more callous to reproof. And he can stand in the light of them, shake himself, and he wish not, as Samson is said of Samson, that God had departed from him. Thus, by different resolutions, he continued to delay. His callous soul becomes hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And the Word of God has warned us today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And he warns you of the deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness of sin is procrastination. That's the sin of all deceit. It's tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll do it. And he has departed from the way of peace and thus came light. He becomes a wanderer. He may come and sit week after week under the pulpit and listen and yet have no ears to hear. Why? He doesn't trouble his heart. He just listens and goes on and laughs and talks. Never gives no thought about his soul except as he's terrified in some moment. And he gives some thought of it. But you haven't lost a night's sleep. You haven't considered it all. You haven't made any striving within your soul. You've sat along and said, well, maybe somehow or another God will have mercy on me. And he will at last save me. Well, he's not going to do it unless you repent, according to God's word. He becomes a wanderer. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, as the scriptures say, and he shall be holden in the carved of his sin, and he shall die without instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. That's the way of darkness. And how great is that darkness? For Jesus himself said, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what does he mean by that? You have a light, enough light to know that he's the Son of God. You have enough light to know the doctrines concerning God's sovereign grace and blood redemption. In fact, you're holding the truth of God in unrighteousness. And he said God's wrath is against it. He's against it. And when God's against you, who's going to make a plea for you? Who will plead for you if God's against you? What good will it do for anyone to plead for you if God is against you? But he also said, if God be for you, who can be against you? This morning, God is for you, I would say. Because he brought you here in his tender mercy to give you another warning from his servant, to warn you to flee from the wrath to come, to show you that you're a sinner and that you're procrastinating and you're trifling with time. Therefore, he's asking you to repent of this thy wickedness, lest a worse thing come upon thee. And do not longer close your ears, but make it the sincere desire of your heart, and even make it the very move of your soul, saying as a prodigal, I'll arise, and I'm going home. I'm going home to my Lord, because that's the home of the soul. It's under his wings, as the song goes. Under his wings, under his wings, there's shelter for you. Otherwise, there's no shelter. There's warmth. There's protection. There's hope. Because he uses that figure of speech as he said, I would gather you under my wings as a hen doth gather her chicks. Did you ever see a hawk come down and strike at those chickens? But that old hen would hold her wings open. I've seen them have a nest hidden away out in a cane patch or an oak patch. And the moor comes along and cuts them out and kills them. But those precious little old chickens are under that safe. They're under the wings of the mother hen. But there's no hand that can harm him who puts us under his wings. That's our great God. He invites you to tuck away there under the sheltering blood. He invites you, come now. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I'll make them as wool. And then he says, if you be obedient and willing, you'll eat the fat of the Lamb. If you don't have an obedient heart, ask God to give you an obedient heart and arise. Arise and go to him. Look to him, for there's life in Christ. Tomorrow makes more darkness for you. And may God give you the grace and the faith. I know he's shown the mercy for you to turn to him. And there's forgiveness. Shall we stand? Our Father, as we put out our souls again to this people we love, but not in a love as thou dost love them, for our love is a partial love. We can only love them because they're lovely and we see things in them that make us admire them. But you love them, Lord, even though you see sin within us and sin about us. And we acknowledge that we've sinned against thee in so many ways that it would all but break our hearts to know all of them. But thou dost know our hearts. We long to please thee in everything. And we ask again, Lord, to have mercy upon this people. Have mercy upon this church. Those that have been negligent in attending the services of God, wouldst thou rebuke them and make them to see how wicked the sin is. But thou dost know, Lord, if there's a hindrance that keeps them away from the house of God, from sickness or otherwise. Thou hast said, if the heart be willing, then thou dost know all hearts. But where they make excuses, Lord, to absent themselves away from thy house, deal with us, that we may serve thee in uprightness of heart. Then again we plead for these lost sinners. Let them not go on indifferently. Let them not sin with a high hand, but bring them face to face with the awfulness of their sin, and that they may see thy great goodness and thy mercy. For thou hast taught us the goodness of God leads us to repentance, and that the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Have mercy upon us, Lord, and save the lost according to thy divine will. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.